Good morning and blessings, brethren. If you'll take your copy of your Revelation and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Thessalonians is our Nesting with Jesus reading this month. We have actually been in the books of Esther and Nehemiah in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be transitioning into 2 Thessalonians as we close out the year. We will start our new year off in the book of Mark and then the book of Daniel, and then we'll jump in the book of Titus, and then we will start February in the book of Revelation. But currently, we are up to chapter number 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I wanted to go back and just take a moment and remember of what God had said and what was going on. Paul is writing based on the knowledge that he had received from Timothy. He says it in chapter number 3, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 3:1 says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it," that is, we didn't know your condition at Thessalonica. Why? The church at Thessalonica was founded, and you can find this in Acts chapter number 17, it was founded in a time frame under great and heavy persecution. Paul and the disciples did not stay there very long. We don't know exactly how long they were there, but there was very little time for apostolic leadership and insight to be imparted unto the church at Thessalonica. Just because the time frame of investment in comparison to other places like Ephesus and Colossae and some other places that Paul had spent much more time in, Corinth, he was there for quite some time. But only a few weeks to a month at the most, Paul was with the church at Thessalonica, and he was deeply concerned about their condition. Just because he wasn't able to invest what he wanted to pour into them, so he sent Timothy back. Timothy was his reliable servant who taught the things that Paul taught in every place that he went. The same things consistently and persistently. Paul was consistent in everywhere he went. He just wanted more time with the church at Thessalonica, for which he didn't have outside of the providence of God. Therefore, he tells us in chapter 3, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this," that is, affliction, trouble, trials, difficulties in the kingdom. Verse 4, "For in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. For fear by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our troubles, our afflictions and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For right now we live, seeing you stand fast in the Lord." Man, what a word. Paul was deeply concerned about the condition of this young church who had very little teaching and time to mature and grow, and they were under heavy, heavy persecution, for which he did share with them with the time that he was with them. It was obvious that was one of the things that Paul taught in every place, that through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. He strengthened the brethren by teaching them that life in the kingdom would never be easy nor convenient, that there would be many challenges in this world that we don't fit in and belong in, very similar to how Jesus said, "Brethren, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head." What does all that mean? It means that we are pilgrims and sojourners passing through a world that we do not fit in. The creatures of the world fit in this world naturally, but the Son of God, as well as the people of God, who are being conformed to His image, we just don't fit into this world. This is not our home. We are passing through this world on our way to a Creator who is faithful, who has preparing a place for us, who we have a city that has been prepared not with hands, but in the heavens. And Paul recognized that to strengthen the people of God, they have to recognize that suffering and trials and troubles are part of our maturing growth and grace, that God brings afflictions and troubles into our life. That's the message of 2 Corinthians. It's the heart of what we are in Christ and the redeeming work of His gospel. But Paul didn't have much time to help these people like he had helped other churches and was really concerned with their condition. But when he heard word of how they were faithful, how they longed to see the brethren who brought the message of the gospel to them, and this message opened up the persecution from the world and the enemies of the Antichrist against the things of God, that their lives were totally, radically interrupted by Jesus and invaded by His grace, and it put them in the position that they were opposed by their society, that many of them had been persecuted, lost their lives, put in jail, all those things. From a natural man, you would push away from anybody that was associated with those things. You could get upset with people that brought this into your life and cause such heartache and shame and reproach among family and friends and the culture you lived in. But when he got word how they have endured through the suffering, they embraced it and counted it all joy and rejoiced in God building a hope in them that wouldn't disappoint, Paul said, it produced life in us. It gave us life. It's the cycle of life in the kingdom of God, that when we see God's people going through the persecutions and the trials and the troubles of life, faithfully trusting God and His amazing and wonderful grace, giving praise and glory and thanks to Him through the fiery trials of life, it grants or transfers life to us in our affliction. That's simply what Paul was saying, that you have given us life. Death was working in you, but it has worked life in us. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Death was working in us, but it transferred life to you. And that is how God works today, that when we see our family and friends and brethren going through the trials for the glory and the praise and the honor in Jesus' name, oh, what life it transfers to us. So Paul, as he's reflecting on that, he sets out in chapter number 1 to make a point and qualify this audience that he's writing to, because there are many people who claim to know God. There's many people in that day and even in our day who would associate with the name of God. And he says in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the assembly, the church of the Thessalonians, which are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply qualifying his audience. He's separating them from the rest of the world, that those who are in the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there's an exclusivity with Jesus and His authority over our life. And He wants them to know that I'm not talking to just anybody. I'm talking to those who have been born again. I'm talking to those who have the righteousness of God, who have been declared justified through the life and the death and the shed blood of the resurrected Lord Jesus. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a pattern of the introductions of Paul's messages. He always, most often, qualified his audience. And I love that. Why? Because it's one thing to lay claim to God. It's another thing to lay claim to the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference that He makes in our lives. And we want to make sure that the world knows who we are talking about when we refer to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is through the life and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have been predestined by God to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we are being transferred, are going from glory to glory by grace upon grace to look more and more like Jesus, and that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He's our way, He's our truth, He's our life. And that is who he was writing to at Thessalonica. And he says these things. Another pattern that we find in verse number 2. Notice this. We give thanks to God. Why do we give thanks to God? Why is that? Why did he always remember them, making mention of them in his prayers? What was he recalling? What did he remember? What did he bring to mind without ceasing? What was he giving thanks for? He was giving thanks for them, but for three specific things. Number one, he was giving thanks for faith. He was giving thanks to God for love. And he was giving thanks to God for hope. Why is this a consistent pattern with Paul? Why is it a consistent pattern throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Newer Testament? Why do we never find in any of God's Word that men are ever thanked for faith, for love, and for hope? Because they are not products of men. They are grace gifts of God. Faith is a gift from God. Love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from God. Hope is a gift that is built in us through a process that God has established. The Scripture says in Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 through 5, that we have been justified by faith, we stand in the grace of God by faith, which are all gifts of God, and that we rejoice knowing that our tribulation produces what? Patience or perseverance. And patience produces a character. And character or experiences produce a hope that we need not be ashamed of, a hope that never disappoints. Faith, love, and hope, and love being the greatest of these, are all gifts of God. And mankind, by the Spirit of God, is never thanked in the Scriptures for neither three. It is always directed toward God. Because if you have faith and you have love and you have hope, it is the product of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. God has given you these things and we can rejoice. Now we want to work from them. We want to labor from them and we want to persevere from them. And that's exactly what Paul is bringing out. He says he remembered what they were doing. What were they doing? They worked with faith, or they work by faith. Their work was rooted in and the result of God's Word. It was based on the Word of God and reflected the will of God. Their work reflected the will of God because it was based on the Word of God. We value faith in three ways. Number one, its origin, where it came from. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by a report, by hearing a report. And that report comes from the Word of God. It is a word from God. It is news from God. God must be the origin. It comes from Him. And when faith is from Him and faith is in Him, He's the object of our faith. We are putting faith in Him. We are trusting Him with our life. Paul said the grace of God came with Him with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. God gives us the ability to trust Him in His grace. And when we put faith in Him and in His Word, in His timing, in His ways, He is the very object of our faith because He's the origin of our faith. And then we see the obedience of our faith. That is simply saying that faith without works is dead. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. That is, faith that is for the glory of God is an obedience for the glory of God. So that's how we determine the value of faith. Its origin, where it's from, its object, who is it in, and its obedience, who is it for? And all redeeming, eternal works that is rewarded eternally, faith that is rewarded, is never accidental. It's impossible to accidentally obey God with any eternal reward. God is always intentional. God is always purposeful. Everything He does is mindful, and He always has a purpose in what He does. And anybody that walks with Him must walk with Him in faith, for it's impossible to please Him apart from faith. So it's impossible then to accidentally obey God apart from hearing from Him, placing faith in Him, and walking in that faith for Him. So that's how we determine the value of faith. And Paul remembered and thanked God for their work. Their work reflected God's will. And His will was a reflection of His Word. It is what they were doing. Number two, he thanked God for how they were doing it. They labored with love. Their labor was motivated by the love of Christ. It compelled them to love God and His people and to proclaim His message to a lost and dying world. They toiled and labored through the means and the motivation of God's love poured out or shed abroad in their heart. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ compels us. And we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those that live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and rose from them. That's my favorite verse. Those section of scriptures are my favorite in all the Bible. That this is the work of God. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. All this is the work of God, for whom reconciled us unto Himself, given us the ministry and the message and the mission of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now Christ is in us reconciling the world to Himself. And He took upon our sin upon the cross. We who knew no righteousness became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could be reconciled at peace with him, and they labored with that love. It's what they were doing. They worked with faith. How they were doing it, they labored with love. And why they kept doing it, they had a hope with perseverance. They hoped with perseverance. Their steadfastness and unwavering perseverance validated and proved an unashamed hope within them that had been purposely and practically built by God. It was not anything they borrowed from another man. See, many people borrow hope, and when they find themselves in affliction and trouble, they cave under it because they run it off a testimony of someone else. It hasn't been established in them. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 when he says the testimony, the evidence of Christ has been established in you, not just to you. When all you have is a word that's been established to you and not in you, when persecution and trouble and afflictions and trials and tests come, you cave under it. But when you have a persevering hope, you have a hope that's been built through affliction and through persevering patience and wisdom of God, that he builds a character in us that looks like Jesus, and we are being conformed to his image. It's just going through the process and the purpose of God that we don't shy away from the troubles of life and the troubles that come with the kingdom. We count it all joy because we seek in God for solutions. We trust God that he has the answers for the problems that we're facing in life. And God pours out his wisdom upon us. And when he does, we find solutions to the problems of life, and people see Jesus in us and through us because God's working with us and through our life to bring glory to himself. So Paul remembered their work. He remembered their labor, and he remembered their perseverance. Why? Because they were operating in the gifts of God. Faith, love, and hope. What they were doing, how they were doing it, and why they kept doing it for the glory of God. You see, this faith, this hope, and this love were the direct results of God working in and through them, and he, Paul, couldn't help but give thanks to God who gave it. Paul understood when he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not given to me in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I labor, and I love, and I walk in perseverance and in hope, and I work from the Word of God because of God's grace. May we too give credit to where credit is due, for faith, hope, and love are all the products of God working for us, working with us, and working through us. That is how God works. God does something for us as mankind so that God can work with us. And the only way he works with us is through faith. And when he works with us, he then works through us to bring glory to himself through our lives. And to him be the praise. Paul said, "I remembered your faith, your hope, your love, and therefore I cannot help but thank God for it." But he said, as he prayed, he also thanked God, knowing in verse number 4, watch this, "knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Knowing your election by God. Paul said there were three specific things that he came to the conclusion on that it was undeniable that this body of believers, that these brethren who were working by faith, laboring by love, and persevering by hope, that this election by God was evident in a couple ways, three specifically. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said this: whatever may be said about the doctrine of election, it is written in the Word of God as with an iron pen, and there is no getting rid of it. To me, it is one of the sweetest and most blessed truths in the whole of Revelation. And those who are afraid of it are so because they do not understand it. If they could but know that the Lord had chosen them, it would make their hearts dance for joy. I think Paul was wanting to reaffirm and make these hearts of the brethren at Thessalonica rejoice and dance with joy with the light of the revelation of these three things of their election. And that is, number one, how the Word of God was revealed to them. Number two, how the Word of God was received by them. And number three, how the Word of God redeemed them and turned them to God from serving themselves and idols and all other things opposed to the things of God, and to live for the glory of God as they waited for the Lord Jesus to return for them. Those three things that we find: number one, how the Word of God was revealed, how the Word of God was received, and how the Word of God was redeeming. Let's look at it for a moment. He says in verse number 5, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only or in message only, but it also came in enabling power. It came with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it came with much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." If we went back and looked at Acts chapter 17, we would see that the scripture says, as custom, Paul went in and he reasoned with the church at Thessalonica from the scriptures. He expounded what the scriptures taught, demonstrating unto them how the revelation of this grace through the Lord Jesus Christ transformed his personal life. Paul simply went in, took the Word of God of what he had, preached Jesus, and then took his life and cast it alongside the Word of God and said, "This Word is what's changed my life, and this is how it's changed it, and this is who I live for." This gospel came to them in enabling power, not just in a message. It wasn't just revealed to them, but it was revealed in them. As Paul makes mention in Galatians himself, "When it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me," not just to me in word, but in me with power, with the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote to the church and in Titus chapter number 3. He says these words, if you look, if you would, in verse number 3, "For we ourselves were also once," this is Paul saying, "I was no different than anybody else. I was once foolish. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I served various lusts and pleasures. I lived in malice and in envy. I was hateful and I hated others. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." How did he do this? How did this work out? It worked out through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through the work of Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his finished work, we should also become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul said it in Timothy, for an example. He said that he endured all things. If you say 2 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This work of salvation is impossible with man, but what is impossible with man is made possible with God through the work of Jesus. And Paul is simply saying that when we came to you, we didn't come to you and just preach the message of the gospel in word, just a simple message. No, God's presence was involved. There was power that penetrated your life and your heart and illuminated your mind. There was a renewing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within you that revealed Jesus to you. And then we, with much assurance, testified and cast our life alongside and bear witness with the truth, as he tells the church at Colossae, "Look, let your words be seasoned with salt. Speak grace and let your words be seasoned with salt. Let the testimony that God's established within you be cast alongside what Jesus did for you and give God the glory for it." And he said, that's what happened to you at Thessalonica. God showed up mightily. We know, brethren, that you have been elected by God because how God revealed his word to you. But not just how he revealed it to you, but how you received the word of God. You received the word of God not as though it was the words from men. You received it as it is. You received it as the very word of God. Look, if you would, in chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse number 13. Chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God, which also powerfully, effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from which your own countrymen, just as you did from the Judeans." So what we see here goes back to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. When this word came to them, and it was came to them in power and with the Holy Spirit and much assurance, they were convinced by it. It says in verse 6, "And you became followers of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." This is a God thing. That's why Paul couldn't help but thank God for how they received the word. This is something God was doing in them, and this is something that God did in you and in me when he brought us into the kingdom of God. He revealed the word to us with great authority and power and might. He regenerated and refreshed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We welcomed the word of God without restriction, just like they did in the book of Acts in chapter number 2. It says they welcomed the word of God with no resistance, with no limitations. They were cut to the quick in their heart, and they rejoiced, and they followed the word of the apostles to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that, look, how did he know that they had been elected by God? They had been selected by him because God showed up in how the word was revealed and how the word was received. They received it as the breath of God. And then we see the redeeming work. The redeeming work of God. What is the picture here? Verse 8 says, "For from you the word of the Lord has gone forth." It has sounded forth. It has shouted forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. That your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they, everybody in your area, everybody in Macedonia and Achaia, they themselves come to us telling us what kind of entry that we had with you. And that is that you turned to God. That is, you turned to God in faith. You repented. You turned from the idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, specifically Jesus, whom delivers us from the wrath to come. Oh, what a lovely and beautiful word. That the Word of God was revealed with power through the Holy Spirit, with great conviction, with great confidence, with great assurance and expectation, that it was received as it is, not a word from man, but the breath of God, for which is impossible for the natural man to discern apart from a work of God Himself and His amazing grace, to open their understanding, open their heart as He did with Lydia, that she could hear and respond in faith to what Paul was preaching on that riverbank that day. As they testified in the books of Acts that God opened the door of faith, that He opened their hearts to hear and to know. God has to get involved in this work. That's why He thanks God for it. He didn't thank them for it. He thanked God for it. And that's why we pray when we do any kind of work of God, that God, you got to do this work. We're dependent on you to work this out in the hearts of men. We don't depend on men. We don't depend on ourselves. We are dependent upon you. Our faith is not based on us and our ways. It is you. You are our faith, and we are trusting in you. The result was the evidence of the redeeming work of the eternal grace of God. By faith, they turned to the Father. By faith, they turned from self-centered living. By faith, they serve the living and true God. By faith, they are now looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us this grace, this school of grace, teaching us to deny unworldliness and God, ungodly lust and all those things that are self-centered and nothing but natural and carnal and applies to men, to say yes to Jesus and to sober and godly and righteous living, to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity or every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own zealous people, His own peculiar people who are zealous for good works." I want to tell you, that is the redeeming work of God. That's the redeeming work of His redeeming grace. That's the eternal grace at work in this church at Thessalonica who had so little time with genuine, authentic, long-term Bible teaching. They were merely left to themselves with the Older Testament and the Word of God and the power of God's Spirit, whom God proved His faithfulness to. And what a beautiful picture that we find here. That Paul thanked God for their faith, for their love, for their hope. And he thanked God. And he knew that God was involved in their salvation and sanctification, and he would be involved in their eternal glorification, because how God revealed the Word to them, how God gave them the ability to respond effectively to the Word He revealed, and three, how the redeeming work of God interrupted their lives, invaded them with His grace, and permanently influence their life to look to Jesus and to live for Him. See, in the school of grace, grace is always teaching us how to live, how to love, and how to look for Jesus. Teaches us, as the whole message of the book of Thessalonians does. Every chapter teaches some sort about the return of Christ. Grace teaches us how to live in the light of His return. It teaches us how to live and love in the light of His return. So what a great start to this book. I pray these truths will be a blessing to you, and that you go forth in the power of His might, proclaiming His message through the power of His Spirit with great confidence in what He's done in your life. As we find throughout the Scriptures what God's men always did, three things we see as a pattern in the book of Acts and throughout the Newer Testament. In fact, with all God's men and women who are faithfully used by Him, three things we'll see a consistent pattern with. And I pray this helps you, and I pray it will bless you. And we find this specifically pointed out in Acts 17 when Paul went to this church at Thessalonica. He opened the Word, he opened his mouth, and he opened his life. He opened the truth to teach him about Jesus. He opened his mouth to explain what these truths meant, and he opened his life and cast it alongside the truth to show them how this truth has radically transformed his life. No, he wasn't perfect, but he cast all his life upon a perfect Redeemer. Did he walk through this life flawlessly? No. But his faith was in a flawless Savior, and he trusted the voice of his Shepherd. And as a result, you and I are here today listening to the message that God has for us, to live in the light of His return and trust Him and thank Him and give Him glory for the faith, love, and hope that is in us and those that we know. And may we be a tool that we sound forth and we declare what kind of entry the Word of God and the people of God have had an effect upon our life. Because we are applying and acting and living and celebrating both life and grace in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for this revelation. We thank You for this light. We know that our gladness will always be in proportion to the light we have, the truth we have of You. I want to rejoice, and I can rejoice and be glad regardless of my circumstances when I have the light of Your revelation working in and through my life. I pray that You help Your people, that we'll stay in the school of grace, and that Your agenda of grace will teach us how to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, the assignment You've given us, and follow hard after You in faith. Thank You. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.